Luke was a little concerned this morning that I might give him a scripture reading with hard words in it. You handled asceticism very well. I have my phone set up to receive all kinds of alerts, and I suspect that some of you all do too. I get weather alerts. I get score alerts for my favorite teams. And I also get traffic alerts. If you've got Twitter and you don't follow Joe Immel on Twitter, then you're missing something. And you know, you find out everything that's going on in Bowling Green. I set up some time ago alerts from the city of Bowling Green. And I didn't know what I would receive or what I would get, but it's helpful. Amber alerts are passed on through the city of Bowling Green. And as a matter of fact, there were two amber alerts this weekend in Bowling Green and Warren County. In both cases, the young people were found safe. But those kinds of things are important. But sometimes from the city of Bowling Green, I get scam alerts. And the scam alerts are always right interesting. The police or the sheriff's deputy, sheriff's office, or the state police will notify government authorities that there's a scam that's being perpetrated in the area. So a couple of weeks ago, it involved jury duty. Yeah, people would get a telephone call, and the person, you'd answer the phone, and the person would say, well, you were called for jury duty and you didn't come, and a warrant has been issued for your arrest, and if you don't pay this fine by, you know, within the next 30 minutes, a sheriff's deputy will be there to arrest you. So just give me your credit card number and go ahead and pay the fine. I know what you're thinking. I can see the looks on your faces. Who would respond to something like that? But clearly people do. And as a matter of fact, there were people in Warren County who were falling for that. Credit card companies, or, you know, somebody will call and say you have a late credit card debt, or you have a past due bill, or something like that. That alert was issued in Warren County just this past week. And you call this number, and you call, and, well, you know, we can settle that for you. Just give us your credit card number. Give us your Social Security number. Give us your information. And again, it's hard to imagine that people would fall for something like that, but people definitely do. And so they issue these fraud alerts. I'm interested on both sides of that, though. First of all, about the people who would actually fall for a scam like that, and clearly they do, and they must. Maybe these are the same people who were supporting the Nigerian prince while he was trying to get money out of his war-torn country at some point in the past. Clearly that didn't mean anything to a lot of you, and maybe that's good. So it's sad that people will fall for scams like that, but I'm interested about the other side of it too. There are a lot of bad people out there. And there are people out there who will lie. They will cheat, they will steal, and do many other horrible things. There are just some bad people out there. There are some deceivers in the world. And ultimately, in the legal system, ultimately, if you fall for something like that, you may have a bank account or a credit card account that will reimburse you for some of what you've lost. But from the perspective of the law, from the standpoint of the law, if you fall for something like that, the law considers you to be responsible. In other words, if they catch the people who do it, they will be punished. But if you fall for it, it's your responsibility. And what's interesting about that to me is that the Bible approaches the problem of deception in exactly the same way. We are warned that there is a great deceiver in the world. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to find ways to convince Christians especially. He's trying to find ways to convince Christians that there are things that God has asked them to do that they don't need to do, or that there are responsibilities that they have that they don't need to honor, or commitments that they make that they don't need to keep. And Satan works very hard at that, and he does very well. And And just like it might be puzzling to us, if somebody called and said, you've missed jury duty, just give me your credit card and we'll take care of that for you and take care of the fine. How in the world could somebody fall for something like that? It's just as disturbing to think that Satan has such an easy time sometimes in deceiving people. Satan is the father of lies, Jesus said. He's the origin of all of those falsehoods that exist. And let me tell you something, brethren, and those of you here who might be visiting who aren't Christians, if you fall for Satan's scams, if you fall for Satan's deceptions, first of all, God will punish Satan for doing that. The verdict has already been pronounced. Satan is guilty. The sentence has already been pronounced. God has prepared a place where Satan and all of his servants will be consigned in eternity. And that place is called hell in the New Testament. That's already done. God's going to take care of Satan. But if we fall for Satan's deception, God's not going to look at that and say, well, you know, Gary, he had a good heart or he had good intentions and really he was deceived by Satan. So I'm just going to ignore Gary's shortcomings or I'm going to ignore Gary's failures. I suspect that a lot of us, a lot of human beings will be standing before God in judgment saying, but God, I was deceived. I was fooled. I was scammed. And again, God is going to say, I've got the scammer, and I'm taking care of him. I'm going to punish him, but you are responsible for having been deceived. And one of the ways that we know that that's so is because the Holy Spirit uses expressions like this in the New Testament. And very often expressions like this, let no one, very often expressions like this are used in connection with deception. And so what does that expression mean? When we see let no one or something similar to that, doesn't have to be exactly those words, but when we see something similar to that, what does that mean? What that means is God is saying you have the responsibility to keep this from happening. You have the responsibility to keep Satan from deceiving you. That's on you. You let no one. And so what I want to do, I've just picked out, I think, five or six of these in the New Testament usages of this particular expression, where clearly God, through the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the apostles and the prophets who are writing down the New Testament, God is telling us there's a scam. These are scam alerts, if you will. Satan's out there and he's trying to deceive you. And you've got to make sure that it doesn't happen. And so, Colossians chapter 2, if you still have your New Testaments open to the text that we read together, there are a couple of them there. We'll look at one of them here first. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. I have lots of commentaries on Colossians. I've looked at lots of commentaries. I've taught the book of Colossians and preached on texts like this many times. I think there's a lot of confusion about what exactly it is that Paul's saying here. And sometimes I'll hear interpretations of this verse that I think really aren't exactly the point that Paul's making. I think at the very least what Paul is saying is you have these issues that some of them involve the Judaizing teachers, like food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Those kinds of things could very well be talking about the Judaizing teachers. And there are going to be efforts, he said, that are going to be made to try to deceive you about those things. What were the Judaizing teachers doing? What were the Judaizers? Apparently they were Jewish Christians, but they were Jews, and as the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, the Judaizing teachers would come in and say to the Gentiles, it's okay for you to be a Christian, but you also have to be a Jew. You have to become a Jew, so you have to become circumcised. And they might also say, well, you've got to observe our dietary restrictions, food or drink, or you've got to observe our festivals, our feasts, new moon. You've got to observe the Sabbath day. They might say those kinds of things. And Paul's warning is, don't let someone deceive you about those kinds of things. Don't let someone deceive. Well, how do we know what the truth is about Jewish dietary restrictions? How do we know what the truth is about festivals or new moons or Sabbath? Well, God has revealed His truth to us in His Word. And I think that's exactly the point that Paul is making here. You have been taught the truth. If someone comes in and tries to tell you something differently, don't let them deceive you. Very similar, I think, to what he says in Galatians chapter 1, the warning that he issues in Galatians chapter 1, right? That if we, one of the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, if somebody comes and tells you something that's different than what has already been preached to you, let them be accursed. Jesus was extremely concerned about false teachers. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's an image that I think all of us, I don't, whether you were brought up with fairy tales or, you know, those stories are not a wolf in sheep's clothing. We understand that image. We don't have any trouble wrapping our minds around this. It's an attempt to deceive. And what Paul is saying here is you can't let that happen. Let no one pass judgment on you in regard to things that are not what the Holy Spirit teaches as the truth. Now, in my head, I have a whole list of other things that fall into that category. I think I'll keep them there. And, I share some of them maybe with you from time to time. I have in the past, and I'm sure I will in the future. But there are all kinds of things that are matters of human judgment and matters of human opinion. And somebody's going to come along and they're going to try to tell you that's doctrine. That's truth. Well, what if we fall for that? What if we fall for that? Paul says the responsibility then is on us. You can't let that happen. Let no one pass judgment on you. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and Titus chapter 2, Paul again uses this expression. And you know, while you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we know the background of these three books. Paul had younger men. Sometimes we say young men. I doubt that by the time these letters were written, they were young boys. These two men have been working with Paul for a number of years by the time he writes these letters, very near the end of his life. He writes a letter to Timothy. We call that 1 Timothy. He writes a letter to Titus. And then right at the end of his life, he writes another letter to Timothy, and that's called 2 Timothy. But to these men at the time he writes this, he says to them, let no one despise you for your youth. I like the way, by the way, that the English Standard Version words that. Most of the other translations, or many of the other translations, say that Paul says, let no one despise your youth. And I think the English Standard Version really fills in the nuances of what Paul was trying to say a little bit better. Let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one despise you because you are young or because you are younger. What he says to Titus, and I think it's likely that the letter to Timothy and the letter to Titus were written at about the same time. What he says to Titus is, let no one disregard you. So how is it that young people, and by young people, again, I don't think we're talking necessarily just about teenagers, young adults. Titus and Timothy might have been in their 30s at the time that this was written, probably were at least somewhere around 30 years of age. And Paul is older than them, and so he writes to them as though they were younger, and he says, let no one despise your youth. Well, again, there are two parts to that. You know, first of all, those of us who are older need to be careful that we don't disrespect young people or disregard young people just because they're young. Most of us who are older can remember how that felt when we were younger. And our thoughts, our opinions, our judgments, our input was ignored or overlooked by those who were older. And their reasoning was just, you're young and you don't understand and you don't grasp it. So we need to be really careful that we don't make that mistake. young people, young adults, teenagers, college students, young married couples are an incredible boost, advantage, benefit in any local work, any place. And so that's part of it, I think, but I'm really not convinced that that's Paul's point. I think Paul is looking at this from the other side, and Paul is saying to these younger men, don't you do anything that would cause someone to despise you. Don't you do anything that would cause someone to disregard you. The responsibility in at least 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 and in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15 is not being placed on those who are older, looking at the younger people. The responsibility here in these passages is on the younger people. And so the message at least is this. I'm not preaching this because I see an issue or a problem. I don't have anything or anyone or any group in particular in mind. But I know from memory, from that distant memory when I would have been considered young, when I would have been considered a youth, that we have a tendency to think about things and do things, act in such a way without regard for consequences, without regard for future consequences. And again, in my head, I have all kinds of things in mind, or all kinds of illustrations or examples of that. Sometimes just one of those I'll put on the table. You know, the idea that, you know, well, yes, I'm young, but I know more. I have a better perspective. I have more insight into what's going on sometimes than those who are older are. Those who are older do. And so our conduct can cause us to be overlooked by those who are older. I don't think he's just talking about sinful behavior. The sins of young people. I don't think, and especially writing to these two young men, he's not saying to Timothy, now you need to be careful that you don't commit fornication or adultery so somebody would disregard you for your youth. He's talking to young men who are godly young men. They're gospel preachers. They have made incredible sacrifices for serving God. And yet he says to both of those young men, be careful that you don't do anything that would cause someone to disregard you just because you're young. And don't do something that would cause someone to despise you just because you're young. So, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. The word that Paul, the Holy Spirit, chooses through Paul to use in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, the word that is translated deceive here means to cheat or to beguile or to seduce. And the idea is that you are seduced into error. Don't be deceived with empty words. So this would be the kind of thing when you get that text alert that says, or scam alert that says, you know, there's somebody calling people in Warren County and telling them that they've missed jury duty, and that they've got 12 hours or 6 hours or an hour to make pay the fine, and if they don't do it, they're going to be arrested. So give us your credit card. Now, the idea that somebody would do something like that, those words are empty words. Because what do the courts in Bowling Green and Warren County say? The courts in Warren County and Bowling Green say we would never do that. We would never do that kind of thing. You're not going to, if you miss jury duty, there's not going to be a sheriff's deputy in front of your house putting you in handcuffs and carrying you off downtown, and you might get summoned to the court. You probably will at some point or another. And certainly nobody from the city of Bowling Green or the county of Warren is going to call you and say, I need your credit card number so that we can pay this fine. Nobody from the state troopers are ever going to call and say, we've got you on camera running a light and you owe us $50 or $75 or $100 and you need to pay it right now, so just give us your credit card number. That's never going to happen. They're not going to do, those are empty words. In other words, vain words. They don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. And again, the tragedy is sometimes that people fall for those kinds of things. But how much more of a tragedy is it when Satan uses empty words to deceive people and they fall for it as well? And we have an example right at the very beginning of the Bible, do we not? Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. That's Paul looking back on that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. But Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. In other words, Satan's words to Eve were vain. They were empty words. But she bought it. She believed it. And as a result of that, sin was introduced into the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, Paul uses this word for deception a lot. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you know, this passage that we're going to read together has become, in this postmodern culture in which we live, a controversial passage and an unpopular passage. But here's what Paul says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to say, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Let me tell you something. There are lots of voices out there who are saying that homosexuality is not a sin. And I'm just going to target that one because it happens to be the cultural hot button issue of our time. But you're going to hear people in the secular world say that homosexuality is not a sin, and you can be a part of the kingdom of God if you want to be and practice homosexuality. It would be bad enough if that message, if those empty words were just coming from the secular world, but they're not. Those words are coming from pulpits in the denominational world. Those words are coming even from some brethren. That really, what could be wrong? And that's not an exaggeration. I'm not suggesting that it is necessarily a widespread issue, but I've heard with my own ears Christians say, "Well, you know, we've misinterpreted, we've misrepresented what the Bible teaches about homosexuality." I've heard Christians say with my own ears, "How could God punish someone for doing what he created them to do, for doing what he made them to do?" Have you ever heard arguments like that? This isn't the secular world. Those arguments come sometimes from brethren. What happens when we fall for that kind of language? When we fall for that kind of rhetoric? Paul says you're being deceived. You're being deceived. Sounds good. It's culturally, politically correct. It's popular. It's what all the politicians are saying. It's what all the entertainers are saying. But it's not the truth. It's empty words. Be not deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, wait a minute, Paul. I think you're wrong about that. I think good company improves bad morals. I mean, I think it's the other way around. I think it's okay to spend a lot of time, important time, quality time, with people who are of a bad character, because I think that my goodness will rub off on them and make them better people. Paul says, you've been deceived with empty words. It doesn't work like that. It almost never works like that. And you know, sometimes people, I'll make a comment like that in a lesson or in a Bible class, and maybe somebody will come up and say, well, you know, Gary, I think you're wrong about that, because I know somebody who, okay, you know, praise God for the exception to the rule. It's still just the exception to the rule. The rule is bad company corrupts good morals. And by the way, Paul doesn't say, the Holy Spirit doesn't say bad company might corrupt good morals. He doesn't say that it's possible, if you're not really careful, that bad company will corrupt good morals. He said bad company does. Bad company will corrupt good morals. And if somebody tells you something different, they are deceiving you, they are attempting to deceive you with empty words. And if you fall for it and become influenced by the bad company, God says the responsibility is you. I warned you not to let that happen. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, let no one deceive you. And we'll just go ahead and put 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 up there as well. Let no one deceive himself. You know, sometimes these empty words come from other people. False teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. Lots and lots of people are going to be led astray and lose their soul in eternity because they believed empty words. They allowed themselves to be deceived by empty words. It works like that sometimes. Let me tell you something. I've seen it work, this 1 Corinthians 3:18. I've seen it work that way too. And as a matter of fact, I've done this myself. And I suspect you have too. You've talked yourself into doing something that you shouldn't have done. You deceived yourself. You talked yourself into going someplace that you shouldn't have gone. And you talked yourself into engaging in an activity that you shouldn't have been involved in. You deceive yourself. Let no one deceive himself. That's the worst kind of deception, when the vain words are coming from your own mouth. And you're deceiving yourself. Well, I know that the Bible says, but. And let me tell you, it may not be expressed exactly like that, but that sentiment is expressed so many times by people who profess to be Christians, who profess to be godly. I know that the Bible says this, but I think, and again, lots of things are rattling around in my head. And by the way, that's becoming more of an issue with me, things rattling around in my head. But one thing in particular, why are we having such issues about marriage, divorce, and remarriage among Christians? What the New Testament teaches is so clear. What the New Testament teaches is so simple. The old debaters used to say sometimes in response to an argument that was being made, the truth of that issue is so clear, you'd have to have help to misunderstand it. And that's exactly right when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage. People are getting lots of help in misunderstanding it. They're getting help from preachers. They're getting help from elders. They're getting help from brethren. They're getting help from literature that they're reading. I know the Bible says, but... And they deceive themselves. Have you ever heard somebody? I've heard with my own ears again. I've heard Christians say, I know the Bible says this about divorce and remarriage, but I think God would want me to be happy. I think God just wants people to be happy. And what would make me happy is putting this man away and being rid of him and all of his problems and being married to this man over here who could make me happy. That's what I think God wants. I think God wants me to be happy. And so we are being deceived. And that's just one issue. There are so many others where we either allow ourselves to be deceived by somebody else or we actually just deceive ourselves. And why is all of this important? And I'm going to quit. Because I know there's something on television that a lot of people are interested in. But I promise you that you can pick right back up with the all-day Andy Griffith Show marathon as soon as you get home from services. So just, you know, be patient, and we'll get you there for the start of the next episode. The reason that this is all so important and vital is not because I'm talking about it. The reason that this is all so important and vital is because it's possible that we can allow this to disqualify us. And that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, in the last part of that reading that we did together. Let no one disqualify you. And then that's where he talks about asceticism, worship of angels, visions puffed up without reason by his sensual mind. Verse 19, not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished in it together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You know, we're not talking here about being deceived and losing some money. That's bad. We're not talking here about being deceived and having your identity stolen. That's bad. We're talking here about being deceived and becoming disqualified. Disqualified from being in heaven with God in eternity. And again, I think there will be so many people, and I hope and pray that I'm not one of them, that there will be so many people who will stand before God in judgment and be begging and pleading as passionately and as emotionally as we can. God, I was deceived. I was deceived. And I think that what the passages like this tell us is that God's response to that is going to be, I know you were. I know you were. And I know who the deceiver was, God's going to say. And I'm going to hold him accountable for that. I'm going to punish him for that. But I think God is also going to say, I warned you not to let it happen. And you did. The responsibility is on you and me. It is essential that we not allow ourselves to be deceived. And the way we do that, I heard Lewis use this illustration a few days ago, talking about people who handle money. How do you learn to recognize a counterfeit bill? If you were a bank teller, or if you were a law enforcement official, how would you learn how to recognize fake money? How could you keep from being deceived? And what I've been told by bank people, as a matter of fact, just fairly recently, a bank person told me that this still is pretty much the way it's done. The tellers are not exposed to, in a bank, for example, the tellers are not necessarily exposed to fake bills. What they try to do is they try to make sure that the tellers know what the real thing feels like, what the real thing looks like, what the real thing sounds like. That they try to make sure that those people who handle the money, they know so well what the real thing is that if somebody puts something that's fake, if somebody puts something that's artificial, if somebody puts something in their hand to try to deceive them, they can tell that this is not the real thing. And that is exactly, you know, whether that's absolutely true among bank or, you know, officials or tellers or those kinds of things really doesn't matter. I'm confident that that kind of thing is done. And that's the solution to this. How do I keep Satan from deceiving me? How do I keep Satan from deceiving me and disqualifying me from being in heaven with God in eternity? I better know the truth. I better know the truth. I better be as familiar with the truth as I can. The more familiar I am with the truth of God's word, the less likely it is that somebody's going to be able to come along and deceive me with empty words. As a matter of fact, I've kind of adopted, there's a television commercial, and it's an insurance commercial. And I've kind of adopted this as my motto. I'm old enough now that I think I can adopt this as my motto. I know a few things because I've seen a few things. I'd like to think that it would not be as easy for Satan to deceive me now as it would have been 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Or 30 years ago, and I'm not going to go any, I'm not taking it any further back than that. You fill in the blank. And maybe by saying that, I'm running the risk of putting myself in a position of being deceived by Satan. I hope that's not the case. But that's why we exhort and encourage people to study the Bible. That's why we exhort and encourage people to attend Bible classes. It's why we exhort and encourage people to come to worship services. We're trying to help us all get so familiar with the truth of God's Word that when those empty words come from somebody else, when those empty words come from Satan, when they come from our own hearts, we will recognize them as being deceitful. And we won't allow ourselves to become disqualified. You might very well hear someone say to you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. As a matter of fact, I suspect that nearly everybody in the audience has heard somebody say that at some point or another. And it might sound good, and it might be what most people believe. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said to people who already believed, and they'd already confessed that they believed, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Ananias, the gospel preacher, said to Saul of Tarsus, who had just 3 days earlier seen Jesus, he actually saw Jesus. And Ananias doesn't pat him on the back and say, wow, that's great. What did he look like? What did he sound like? What Ananias says is, what's the matter with you? Why are you waiting? Get up. Be baptized. And wash away your sins. Don't let someone deceive you into thinking you can be in a right relationship with God without having confessed your faith in Christ and repented of your sins and submitted to baptism for the remission of sins. What does God's Word say? If you're here and you are subject to God's invitation to either become a Christian or to come back into a right relationship with God, let no one deceive you. Listen to God. Listen to God's Word and do what you need to do, and let us help you in any way we can to do that. Right now, while we stand and sing, we invite you to come.
Onward rejoicing, and let us sing. Higher and higher, each bound.